If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34, and we've made a pretty big jump from last week to this week as we study through the book of Luke. Last week we were at the beginning of chapter 13, and we talked about how God calls us to repent from our sins and to turn to Him. And then we have several parables that follow the rest of chapter 13 and into chapter 14 that I'm going to go through very briefly and point you to some resources to follow up with. As you continue through chapter 13, Jesus tells this parable as you continue through chapter 13, he gets to this story of him healing a woman, a young girl on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees come and they condemn him for healing someone on a day that they're supposed to rest. And Jesus points out that they even take care of their animals. How much more so should they take care of people? And so he takes this lowly girl and he lifts her up to be worthy of healing. And then he tells a parable of a mustard seed and how it just takes a little bit of a seed to grow a great tree. And then a parable of leaven, how it just takes a little bit of leaven kneaded into a large amount of dough to make that bread rise. And again, he's emphasizing that the things that are small are actually the things that are great. He tells them that there is a narrow way and a wide way, that the wide way leads to destruction, but those who are meek and humble, those who will take the narrow way, again, the smaller way, that is the greater way. And so you start to see a theme here between the greatest and the least. Then as you get into chapter 14, he kind of continues this theme over the things that are weak are really the things that are great. There's more controversy about the Sabbath and whether or not he should be doing things or healing on the Sabbath. He teaches about humility when he tells two different parables about a wedding banquet. He says, when you show up to a big party, don't look for the greatest seat. Look for a smaller seat. Because if you sit kind of further away and the host says, come move up to a better seat, well, then you get promoted. But if you get the good seat, he may kick you out and send you lower. It's better to start off humble and let the host give you something to move up towards. And then he tells a story about a wedding feast where he invited all the well-to-do people in town, but they all rejected him. So he brought in those who were lowly and outcast. And again, you see this theme of those who are the least are promoted to be the greatest. Now, we're not skipping over these because they're not important. They're wonderful, but it continues a theme we've already looked at in Luke. And so if you go back to a sermon I preached last May, I think it was May 6th, beginning of May, it's a sermon called The Greatest and the Least. And you see this theme played out in a passage elsewhere. Then if you want even more on that, a year ago in May, we were going through a series called Contrast. In one of those messages, we talked about how Jesus contrasts the greatest and the least. And so, because we've kind of done a sermon along those lines recently, we're not skipping it over. I wanted to highlight to you what Jesus is trying to emphasize here as we move in to the end of the chapter, the cost of following Jesus. So Jesus has already told you, if you are the weak and the humble, you are the ones who are ready to inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you're sitting here today thinking, I don't know what I have to offer God. I don't know why God would want me. I don't know what God would want to do with me. You are exactly the person that God is speaking to. Jesus has made it clear over and over and over again. It's not those who are prideful and those who are powerful. It's not those who think they have a lot to offer. It's those who sit back and say, God, I'm not worthy. God, I don't even know what you want me to do. I don't even know how you want me to live, or I don't even know what I'm supposed to be. It's you that God looks at and says, I want you to follow me. And so we get to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. And we're going to ask the question, have you counted the cost? We used to live in Caldwell County, Kentucky, and when we drive between the town we lived in, Princeton, to the neighboring town, Eddyville, you always pass by this really large house. It was a really nice house, nicer than most houses in western Kentucky. But the thing was, from the time we moved there, in the 4 years we lived there, it was exactly the same, half-built. Windows boarded up, no glass in them, and the roof was on, but you could tell the interior wasn't done yet. There was no driveway up to it. It was out in the country and beautiful land, and it was just kind of half-built. The shell was there, but it wasn't completed. And so I often wondered as I drove by it, all the time, what has happened to this house? And you start to hear stories from other people that someone started to build the house, was building his dream home and ran out of money. Didn't have the ability to complete it, and so it's just sitting there. And of course, the worst part about it was, is a house that just sits there starts to deteriorate. So here's this brand new house with nothing to preserve it, beautiful on the outside, but unable to finish the project. Someone started building that house and did not count how much it would cost him to build. And in the long run, he lost. As far as I know, and I've not driven by there recently, but if you go to a Google map and you look, it looks like that house is still half finished. Looks like it's still a shell of a house. No one has bought it. No one has finished it. It's just falling apart. And I wonder if when we follow Christ, if we have the same problem. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to do what you want me to do. But as we start to live the Christian life, we realize the Christian life is hard. And maybe we didn't consider everything Jesus had told us. And we have half a life unfinished. A salvation that we want to complete to the end. But a salvation that we never fully invested in because we did not count the cost. We're going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 34, and Jesus wants us to consider what the cost is of following him. Salvation is a free gift. Let's make no mistake about it. Salvation is a free gift, but you cannot partially accept that free gift. You're either fully following Christ or you aren't following him at all. Our half-built house is not a saving faith. Throughout the book of Luke, Jesus has made some bold statements. Just 2 weeks ago, we read that Jesus came to divide and not to bring peace. We talked about what he meant by that, what he means by bringing division. It was hard to understand until we unpacked what he was talking about. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was approached by a man whose father had just died. And when the man requested time to grieve the loss of his father before he began following Jesus, Jesus tells him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Remember, we kind of skipped over that. Not again. We pointed it out. We weren't skipping it. We're coming back to it today. What does Jesus mean? Let the dead bury their own dead. Today in Luke chapter 14, we're going to find another very difficult passage. Some more harsh words from Jesus. And particularly verse 26. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat what it means to follow him. And so we're going to read some bold words from Christ and look at what the cost is of putting our faith in him. Let's read together in Luke 14, starting in verse 25. "Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Let me read that verse again, because this is a verse that really bothered me. When I was younger, I went to my pastor and begged him to explain this to me. It's a harsh verse that we're going to need to unpack this morning. Verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Don't get hung up there. We're going to talk about that. It's a difficult verse. It says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he's laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who come against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, everyone who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." Let me read this verse again, another difficult verse. "In the same way, therefore, everyone who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty?" This morning, I want to ask the question, have you counted the cost? You know, following Christ is a free gift. Salvation is something given to you that you cannot earn. But we have to remember that following Christ is not easy. We have these dreams and these visions that if we are faithful in our lives, if we are following what God wants us to do, that life is easy. That we have a peace that we're never bothered. That we never stress or have anxiety. We never have problems or turmoil. And even when difficulties come, we can handle them. It's a breeze because of our faith. And Jesus points out that life is not always easy. That there is a great cost that comes as a direct result to putting our faith and trust in Christ. As we think about these bold statements, what does it cost to follow Christ? I wonder how many of us have a half-built house. We've committed so much of our resources and so much of our life to following God. But we're not ready to give the rest of it to finish what we've started. We're not able to complete what we've set out to do. And we're going to look at some of these difficult passages, but I want to make sure we're staying true to what Jesus says. And so there's really two questions we have to ask ourselves when we're wondering, is it worth following Christ? Should I follow Him or not? Have I counted the cost, and am I willing to agree to these terms? The first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: is there anything you won't give up? Is there anything you won't give up? Anything at all that you say, Jesus, you can have all of me except for that. There's everything in my life is yours to be used, but I need to hold on to fill in the blank. Because Jesus doesn't ask us for part of our lives. He asks us for all of our lives. For some of us, it's very difficult to give up things. God, I will serve you with everything I have, but I'm not putting a dime more in the offering plate than I'm comfortable with. I know what you've called me to give, but I need that for myself. I won't give to you and trust you with my finances. Some of you guys, it's relational. God, I will give everything to you, but I'm going to stay in this bad relationship, this person that's going to pull me away and continue to drag me into tempting sinful situations. Lord, I've known them since I was a kid. They're close to me, and I'm going to stay with them no matter what. I can't give them up. For some of you, it's a position or it's a pride thing. Lord, I will give you anything. You can have all of my life, but make sure people still view me at this level. I need this job and this status and this car and this house. Lord, I will give you everything so long as I still appear and look good. Lord, just give me my pride. Maybe there's something else for you. Maybe there's something you know of that you're holding on to that you refuse to give up. Jesus gets right to the point. He wants you to give up everything. There's nothing He wants you to hold on to. And He skips possessions or even friendships. He skips pride, and He goes right to the most difficult thing for us to part with. And in verse 26, He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I wonder, is there anything you would not give up? Your children? Your parents? Your spouse? Your siblings? Now, Jesus, thankfully, elsewhere in Scripture, teaches us very clearly, honor your father and mother. Be faithful and true and supportive of your wife. Don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the Lord and give them the good gifts that they need to have. Spoil your family and invest in them. This is not a passage that says following Jesus means denying your family. And so if we try to take this out of context, we can very easily say, Jesus wants me to be mean to those I care most about. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is getting to the point that there is nothing sacred. There's nothing that can be held back. He wants all of you, including those close family relationships. We're blessed in here, really, because I don't know a single person in this room that as a direct result of obedience to Christ, as a direct result of faithfulness, that it's caused them to have to lose someone close to them. Now, many of you have lost someone close, but I don't know a single person in here who says, because of my faithfulness, now I am without someone I care deeply about and long for. But this happens from time to time. I hope and pray that it's never asked of us. But we look in the Old Testament and we see Abraham is spoken to by God. You will have a child in your old age. You have no children, but I'm going to give you a son. Just be patient and wait. And at 100 years old, God finally gives him a son. I'm going to go ahead and let you know, if you're 100 years old and you have your first child, it is your only child, okay? It's the only one he's ever going to have. This is it. And this is the promise God has given you. As the boy gets older, God looks at him and says, now take your son, put him on an altar, and sacrifice him to me. Are you telling me that God doesn't sometimes look at our lives and say, give up your family? Not abandon them. There's no abandonment. God never wants you to get a divorce. Let's be clear about that. God never says, it's my will for you to marry someone and then leave them. That's not what God's saying. God never wants us to abandon our children. It's my will for you to have children and leave them on the street. That's not God's will. However, are there times that God asks us to give more of our family than we're comfortable giving? And in the Old Testament, Abraham gets all the way to the altar, binds his son before God says, wait, I would never ask you to kill your child. But it's proven that you are willing to give everything to me. Most of us will not experience the loss of a loved one because of our faithfulness. Most of us won't understand exactly what God is calling us to do. Remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had given that same illustration and same example to this man. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is not, don't grieve or don't be sad. Jesus is saying, there are things more important even than your father. There are things more important even than your family. There are things more important even than those you love here on earth. Your relationship with God requires everything. And I ask you this morning, have you counted that cost? Is your spouse more important to you than your relationship with Christ? Is your children more important to you than your relationship with Christ? I've got to be honest with you. I'm not there. I stand up as a pastor and I'm here to confess that I struggle with this still. I know that my relationship with Christ is the most important thing. I know that here, and there are times that I feel that here. I know it from reading Scripture, and I strive to put Him first. But can I be honest with you? I feel very boldly and comfortably that if someone came to me and said, if you are a believer in God, then we're going to kill you, I would say, I'm a believer in God and would die. But if someone came to me and said, if you're a believer in God, we're going to kill your wife or your children, I would struggle. I'm telling you right now. I don't want to struggle. I want to give it all to God. But I realize that this is something difficult that Jesus is calling us to do. He says, I want everything that you have. That's why in Luke chapter 14, he says in the same way, everyone who does not renounce all his possessions, everything he owns. That doesn't mean you have to sell everything and be poor. What it means is there's nothing sacred in your life. There's nothing you won't part with. There's nothing you wouldn't give up if you needed to give up for the kingdom of God. So we ask ourselves a question, is there anything you won't give up? Possessions, status, pride, family relationships. Jim and Ronnie Bowers and their two children were missionaries in Peru back in the early 2000s, end of the 90s and into the early 2000s. Jim and Ronnie and their two kids were flying on a plane back to their home in Peru, I think from Brazil, as missionaries, Baptist missionaries down in South America, when the Peruvian government mistook their plane for drug traffickers and fired shots, shot their plane down. The plane crashed. Jim and his son survived, but his wife Ronnie and his less than or around one-year-old daughter passed away. As missionaries, they're on the mission field, serving God, doing what God wants them to do. He experiences a loss of his wife and his baby daughter. When asked about his wife Ronnie and his infant daughter, and asked about those pilots who shot his plane down, listen to what he says. I would love to meet those pilots, to sit down and talk to them, to tell them I have no hard feelings whatsoever. And listen to what he says. Who am I not to forgive someone else for something minor in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for me? Jim Bowers gets it. I'm going to serve God And although it cost my life, what Jesus has done is so much greater. There's nothing that is held back in his life. He goes on to talk about how difficult it is. He doesn't really want to talk about the loss of his daughter and the thinking of her growing up and what might have been and how he daily misses his wife. It's not an easy sacrifice that he has made. But this quote here struck me as exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke 14:26. Not that he hates the way we say hate, but that there is nothing he held back from God. In comparison to what Christ has done, there is nothing worth holding on to. So I ask you this morning, is there anything you won't give up? That which you hold on to and will not give up is your God. The second question we have to ask is there anything that you won't do? Is there anything that you refuse to do? If God said, I want you to fill in the blank, I'll go anywhere, God, but I won't. As we have moved around in ministry several times, I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning, more than I would like to have moved. This is our final stop, just so you know. But as we've been going from different churches, I remember being in Kentucky and saying, I'm from Florida. Kentucky's cold enough as it is, and it's really not. But I'm never moving further north than Kentucky. And what do you know? God calls me to a church in Indiana. Okay, just a little further north than Kentucky, right? God, I will go anywhere you want me to go, but listen, we've got young kids, and I don't want to be further than, you know, 3, 4, 5 hours, within a short drive to reach family. Lord, I'll go anywhere. Just keep me within this bubble. And God sends me to North Carolina, 15, 20 hours away. I can't remember. It's been too long, 12 hours away. And I said, God, okay. At one point, Hannah and I talked and said, you know, we've loved a lot of the different places we live, but we'll never move back to Robinson, Illinois. God, I'll go anywhere. We don't want to go back to Robinson, Illinois, you know? And what do you know? 4 years ago, God calls us here and we couldn't be happier. It's funny how time and time again we say, God, there are things I won't do. And he says, really? Because to be my disciple, I want you to do the very things that you refuse. You know, the easiest way to live a happy life is to say, God, I'll do anything. And maybe he won't require those things of you that you're holding back. Finally, I said, God, I will not serve you in Hawaii. He's not answered that prayer yet. Joe, there are things that we draw the line, don't we? God, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll be whatever you want me to do. And then when he says, okay, go and do, fill in the blank, we go, okay, God, I'm not prepared and I'm not ready. I can't do that. I'm inadequate. I'm not able. I'm not bold enough. I'm not comfortable enough. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to follow me, you need to count the costs. What is it in your life that you draw the line and say, I won't do it. I can't go there. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross, this is an active verb here, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not pick up and start moving cannot be my disciple. It's not okay for you to say, I will follow you anywhere, except Jesus says, and you won't follow me anywhere. It's an all or nothing thing. I'm giving you my life or I'm holding it back. I'm going to surrender myself or I'm going to surrender to myself. Is there anything you won't do? James chapter 4 verse 17, James says, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. You know, we focus so much on sins that we commit, active sins. I shouldn't be doing these things. Here's a list of don'ts in the Bible, and we need to avoid those things. James tells us it's not just the don'ts. There are things you know you're supposed to be doing, and if you're not doing them, it is sin. So God puts on your heart a specific mission. I want you to go, and I want you to minister to these people in this way. So God, I'm not ready for that. It's sin. God puts on your heart that you should teach. You need to get involved and get plugged in, and you have a gift of teaching, and the Lord wants you to teach, and you just don't feel adequate or prepared, and you put it off. James says that is sin. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt what God wants us to do with our lives in certain areas. God wants us to know and study Him more. He wants us to every day be in His Word so that we can know a little bit more about who He is. We know the good we ought to do. We know the good that God wants us to do, and yet we don't do it. Guess what? That's sin. Is there anything you won't do? Anything you will hold back, draw a line, and say, I won't go there? For some of you, what you are called to do is to suffer and to have pain. There are things that are difficult for you, and God says, my will for your life is to persevere through that. Some of you all, it's a family relationship again. Jesus gets right to the heart when he starts talking about families here, doesn't he? For some of you, you're in a very difficult marriage. It's hard. You're unhappy. You're not going to make it work. And God looks down at you and says, if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to do what my word says, you're going to persevere and you're going to love that person, fight through it until you finally, death do us part, until you finally are released on my terms, not your own. And that's the good you know you're supposed to do. Is there a line we'll draw? For some of you, it's sharing your faith. You know what God wants for your life. You know very clearly that he says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Scripture clearly says, go out and tell other people about what Jesus has done. We know the good we ought to do. And you sit there and you say, God, I'm too scared. What do people think of me? I will do anything, but I'm not ready to do that. James says, if you know the good and don't do it, it's sin. What is it that you've drawn the line at? I'll do anything, God, except fill in the blank. The things we hold on to that we won't give up, those are our gods. But when we draw a line and say, I won't do it because I'm not equipped or comfortable or I'm frightened or it's too hard, our God is not things. Our God is ourself. Is there anything that we say, God, my will is more important than your will? My ways are more important than your ways. Is there anything that you won't do? And then he ends the chapter with verses about salt. Where does this come from? Here it is talking about following Christ and the cost and counting the cost and building buildings, making sure you have enough and going to war. Are you able to win the war? Are you deciding whether or not you're going to follow Christ or not? And then he gets to salt. In Luke 14, verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? Seems kind of out of place. But if we look at it in the context of following Christ, what he's saying is you're either salt or you're not salt. Okay? You're either acting as salt or you're not acting as salt. If salt is not salty, it's just rocks. If it has no flavor to it and no preserving power to it, if it's just minerals, it is no good to anyone. Verse 35, Jesus will tell us, it's not even fit for the manure pile. Get rid of it. It's not any good. What Jesus is trying to tell us here is you can't have it both ways. You can't have half a house. You can't go to war and fight half a battle. See, you are either salt or you're not. And you're either a believer and a follower of Christ or you are not. That word Christian is not a title. It's an identity. We don't just put a label on us as if we call ourselves this or we label ourselves this. It is by very nature who we are. It's not as if we decide sometimes to be Christian and other times we're not. If we are a follower of Christ, our very identity, our very structure of who we are, our character and everything about us is Christian, is a follower of Christ. And if we're not, then we're useless. We have the label. We're called salt, but we have no taste and no flavor. We're not fit even for the manure pile, Jesus says. I wonder this morning, have you counted the cost? And have you thought, well, I'm just going to go half in. I'm just going to dabble a little bit and see. As we wrap up this morning's message, I think about a friend I reconnected with this week. Someone who I've not talked to in quite some time. Someone who is a believer. Someone who put their faith and trust in Christ. Someone who followed in believer's baptism. Someone who I've cared a lot about and love greatly. But over the course of life has slipped away and is no longer in church. And is still a good person, friendly person. I've not talked to him in a while, but they're doing good things. I think about this individual in the context of this passage and they looked and they wanted to start, but they never counted the cost. Life got hard and they bailed. Things got difficult and they stepped away. It wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be, and so they They left their house half up. Right now, they're salt without taste. This morning, as we sit here, you don't have to step outside of church to be salt without taste. You can be sitting in these very pews and come to the realization that you've never considered that Christ wants all of you. You've never counted those costs and realized that He wants you to give up everything. That there's nothing He wants you to hold back. You can sit here right here this morning and say, Lord, I have not counted the cost. So when I see how great it is, I've not given enough. Let me go ahead and give you some good news. The next message I'll preach, actually be in a couple of weeks, we're actually going to preach a message in Luke chapter 15 about the opposite effect. Instead of us following after Christ, it's going to be how God follows after us, how He pursues us, how there is nothing He won't give up, even His own Son, how there is nothing He won't do, even die on a cross for our sakes. It's not as if God is saying, come up here and meet me. He has fought to meet you where you're at. And He asks now, will you consider the cost and follow Him? This morning, as we come to the end of our message and our time of invitation, I want to ask you, have you counted the cost of following Christ? And have you given all of yourself? I want you to ask, is there something that I won't give up? Or is there anything that I won't do? Lord, what is my God that I've put before you? And what do I need to bring before your altar this morning and say, Lord, I need you to have this. And I want to follow you fully. This morning, I hope we all leave here being Christians, not just by title, but by our very identity, because we followed Christ with everything that we have.